Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? Surely by now most of us have had the news of the Hill Country flash floods darken our days. Friday morning, heavier than forecast rain poured into Kerr County. The resulting flash floods swept away campers, tents, buildings, and people. At 6 o'clock this morning, Reuters reported that 850 people had been rescued, including some clinging to trees, but at least 43 people, including 15 children, have been confirmed dead. Dozens still are missing, including 27 children from Camp Mystic, a Christian girls' camp, and several Waco families have been affected. I'm tempted to avoid this, to brood about it privately and do my best to dismiss this tragedy from my thoughts. I want to keep it outside myself. I want to sigh, shrug, and move on as quickly as possible. But there are questions to be asked and answers to be attempted. How does any of this make sense? Well, maybe we should start with Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram. This Gentile lived outside Israel's ancient boundaries. The scripture says he was a great man and in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given the victory to Aram. He was a mighty warrior. Zooming in now, painting the picture, something cuts at Naaman, I think, an ache he cannot overcome. He suffers from leprosy, a skin disease that, depending on its form, would force him to endure the steady loss of limb and function until he loses everything. He imagines himself succumbing to the disease, watching it worsen as he sinks slowly into a struggle he cannot win. But then Naaman's wife hears the chattering of her Israelite slave girl. She tells her master, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Hope radiates through Naaman as his wife smiles through the news. Maybe this healing is why it happened in the first place. Maybe his heroic journey can continue. He approaches his master, the king of Aram, for permission, then leaves for the long trip to Israel, anticipating something wonderful. What does he get instead? A prophet who denies him entry and gives him an absurd task. "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Exhausted from the journey, Naaman slumps in his chariot, stunned by this reception. He seethes over it. He's a mighty man of war. How dare the prophet treat him this way? He turns his chariot away, bristling at every movement, disbelieving this treatment. He bellows, "I thought that for me, he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy." But at the edge of his awareness, the question creeps in. If my struggles don't lead to healing, how am I going to make sense of them? How am I going to make sense of my struggles, of this trip, of the rest of my life? He can't imagine that his own personal transformation might be part of the journey. Many of you know that we run advertisements on Facebook and Instagram. For a while now, the ads were inviting people to church. People could plan their visit online, and maybe 1 in 10 people who planned their visit ever came to see us. That's okay. We showed them hospitality. We were getting our message out. On Sunday or Monday last week, we started running new advertisements inviting people to click a link and set up a time to have coffee with me. I thought, surely no one's going to do this. 5 people booked in for coffee with me last week, and every single one of them showed up, which was awesome. And we had amazing conversations. And a variation of this question I imagine Naaman was asking arose in almost all of them. How do my struggles make sense? The Christian theological tradition offers some thoughts that are helpful to a point. It describes moral evil as that evil intentionally committed by human beings, and it describes natural evil as evil that happens in nature, like Friday's floods. But we resist, don't we? We try to justify ourselves in the face of it. We don't want to be part of the problem. We give in to thoughts that God or others are persecuting or targeting us in some way. We develop the habit of always seeing the bad in situations, always believing that the worst case scenario is what will be. We develop a feeling of heaviness that won't lift, except when we talk about our misfortunes, when our bodily, oddly, gives us an adrenaline spike as a reward. It seems like we could easily become addicted to our struggles. So let's just start with a simple assertion. Our struggles are tied up in the evil of what Paul might call, thinking of our Galatians passage today, the old creation. But we can only embrace this conversation if we include the next step. Paul writes, "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything." Our struggles might be tied up in the evil of the world, but their shadows will disappear as the new creation beams upon us. In his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus Christ inaugurated, he kicked off new creation. He planted the seed of his own body in the earth that new creation might sprout and grow and blossom here. In the end, it is the Christian hope that all will be included in this love, that the creation will groan no longer, that Jesus' embrace will encircle us all. In Luke today, Jesus sends his disciples two by two to enact this new creation. When Jesus overcame the enemy in the wilderness, he watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning, he said. He therefore has the authority to give to the disciples to cast out the forces of evil in the world. Jesus kicks off new creation. In the power of his victory, he sends his disciples to enact it. There is evil in the world, moral and natural. How do our struggles make sense? Our struggles, first of all, make sense in response. The baptized are members of Christ's body, the church. We are Jesus' hands and feet in the world. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of the world's struggles, Jesus rushes to help us in his body, in each other. That thought will never and can never make something like the Hill Country floods okay. It is still an evil. But we can make sense of our place in relationship to them this way, that Jesus is in us, rushing to help. As a theology professor of mine once said, the fact that God can bring good out of evil doesn't make evil good. Let me say that again. The fact that God can bring good out of evil doesn't make evil good. It says nothing about the evil and everything about the God who is in the world making things right. But even here, we find it easy to push evil away from us. Evil is out there. Jesus in us rushes to fix something outside us. We're the good, the evil's the bad, we're going to fix it. But back to Naaman. His servants come to the rescue of their angry, disbelieving master. Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? If we're going to be part of Jesus rushing to help, if we're going to make sense of our struggles, there is one more step. Adam Kahane, in his book, Collaborating with the Enemy, writes, getting on with our own work requires us to see and acknowledge our own role and responsibility. Leadership scholar Bill Turbert once told me, the old activist quip, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem, actually misses a more important point, which is that if you are not part of the problem, then you cannot be part of the solution. Unless we can grasp how what we are doing is contributing to our situation, we will have no way to change that situation. In other words, our personal transformation is part of God's redemption of the world. And this goes to the first part of our second lesson today. Paul tells the Galatians to bear each other's burdens, yes, but also to test their own work and carry their own loads, for we reap what we sow. If we sow to the spiritual forces that pull us away from God, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap the life of the age to come here and now. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, he says, for we will reap at the harvest time if we do not give up. In the end, then, we can only make a provisional sense of our struggles. We cannot ascertain exactly why or how or what good it's going to be to us and the world. But we make this first sense of our struggles by acknowledging that those struggles are part of the evil that has infected our world. We acknowledge that while they might not be our fault, they are our responsibility. We go with Naaman into the cleansing waters of baptism and allow our souls to be fed week after week by Holy Communion. Then we go. We help. We show Jesus' face to the world he loves so much. There are lots of ways to help our siblings in West Texas. For one, the loose plate offering today, that means undesignated offerings, will go directly to supporting the Diocese of West Texas and their recovery efforts. I also invite you to join the other Episcopalians in town this Wednesday at 5:30 p.m. at St. Paul's for prayer. Jesus kicks off new creation. He draws us in. He enlists us to help. So, sisters and brothers, let's get to work. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.